Hello and welcome to Truth for Today with Terry Fant. And yes, I'm your host, Terry Fant. In a world full of confusion that leads to chaos, the answer for clarity is the absolute truth of God's Word. It has stood the test of time. I hope you'll listen to this message with an open heart and that God would speak to you one-on-one through it. If you're ever in the Florence, Mississippi area, then we would love for you to join us for live worship. Please feel free to reach out to me at terryfant@icloud.com. May the Lord bless you as He draws, shapes, and instructs you. Now, let's listen to today's message.
Amen. How many of you know that God's been good to you all the days of your life? Amen. And if you can clap your hands, then why don't you clap them tonight like you really love Him? Would you do that with me just one time? Give Him a hand clap of praise. By the way, y'all sing good, man, middle of the week. And tired from work and everything else, and you guys just absolutely lifted the roof off. Thank you for singing to the only one who is worthy. And be reminded of this, if you're sitting in my neighborhood over here, I have to sometimes apologize to them because I don't sing good, but I sing loud. And the reason for that is I was in a pit, and I called out to Him, and He inclined to me and heard my cry, lifted my feet up out of the miry clay and put my feet on a solid rock, and put a new song in my mouth. And now many will see it and come to faith in the Lord. So I don't want that new song to ever be silenced by how good I sound or don't sound or any of those things. And so I pray that you would learn to sing out with all that you are. He loves to hear your voice. All right, now take your Bibles, if you will. I get fired up, man, when you guys sing like that. Good night. It's a little glimpse of heaven, don't you think? My goodness, it's going to be sweet when we get there. Mark chapter 10, can you believe that? We just sort of been hanging in there, hadn't we? And we've been in that a little bit together here lately, and so I want you to find with me this evening, verse number 32, and we're going to cover all the way down, watch this, to verse number 45. And I just want to say tonight, I just continue to be amazed. Look how many people have filled this house up on a Wednesday night out in the middle of nowhere. Y'all just glance around. This is the week after, it's the week after spring break, man. Families just got back in the groove, and here you are. And I want to say thank you. I'm going to cheer you on for making your faith priority and growing in the Lord a priority. Let me ask you this before I get started. If you did not get a copy of our printed outline, would you slip your hand up? There are those who are ready in the back. They're ready to come get you one. We got one way over here to the right. Any others? I'm going to just point if that's okay. Anybody else? Any others need one? Right down in the middle here, I think towards the back. Jennifer, right in line with y'all right there, Miss Terry. And so if y'all help us out. Anybody up front? Anybody down here needs one? Man, that's almost everybody. I think I only saw two hands. That's amazing, isn't it? With all the people in here. And so thank you for our greeting team, for those that are helping put those in the hands of everybody who's here. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse number 32. I want to ask you something tonight. And that something is, as you just think about it, okay, before we read. And that question that I want to ask you is, what is the goal of your life? I just want you to think about that for a minute. What is the goal of your life? What is the goal that you have set for your life? If I was to say you may have many goals, and probably you do, but what if I was to ask you, what's really the main one that you focus on? I want you to think about that for just a minute, okay? Main one that you focus on, all right? The goal of your life. And then I'd boil it down to say, what's your goal for this year, 2024? What's the goal that you've set? Have you set some goal for this year that you'd like to see accomplished in your life, okay? And then I'd boil it down and say, maybe what is the goal that you've set this month? Have you set a goal for this month, some goal that you're aiming at, something that you're able to, when you hit it, you're able to say, wow, I accomplished that, okay? And then I'd boil it down to say this, what was your goals today when you got up, okay? What were your goals that you woke up and prayed through, and when you got in the Word, you asked the Lord to help you with them, and you set out, would any of you here tonight say that maybe you launched out today and you really didn't have any goals, but just to make it to the end of the day? Anybody honest enough to say that? Okay, all right. I understand that. Hey, there are many days in my life that roll by like that. And hey, that's good. That's okay, all right? Tonight, we're not here to beat anybody up, but what we want to do is we want to talk about one particular lofty goal, okay? One particular very lofty, very high, very noble goal for every single one of us. And so if you would, without any further ado, I want to invite you to stand to your feet tonight and let's read together Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse number 32. Now, remember what we've looked at recently together, and I hope that you're here every time you can be here. And if you miss, you remember there on Facebook, you can go back to those archived messages. And also that Truth for Today with Terry Fant podcast, if you listen to that, all the messages are uploaded there. And so you can sometimes, especially when we stay in a sequence, you can understand how they all fit together, okay? And so tonight, just a quick review. Remember, we early on in chapter 10, we learned about Jesus and marriage. He talked about marriage and divorce, blessing the little children. And then there's a moment where he meets a guy, a young man, who is very well off, remember? And the young man, he doesn't just meet him like a casual meeting, like shake hands, how's it going? But when Jesus shows up, remember, the young, rich young ruler runs to him and kneels down. And he had everything, but he longed, the only thing that his heart really longed for. And when he asked Jesus how to have it, Jesus said there's one thing standing in the way, and that was his riches. He worshiped himself, and riches was the way he expressed it. And he went away from him. Do you remember how he went away? Sad. Because he wasn't willing to repent. Remember, we talked about repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. Repentance means a changing of the mind that's willing to leave some things behind. And he wasn't willing to leave them behind. And so he left the same way that he came, right? The scripture says that he went away great, sorrowful, with great sorrow in his heart because he had great riches. And so he had everything this world had to offer, but he left away sad. Now, remember, we talked about the fact that Jesus loved him, right? Whenever he said that really ridiculous comment to Jesus, oh, I've lived perfect since I was a kid. And Jesus said, looked at him and had compassion and loved him. He loved him, but he didn't compromise his truth, that he had to turn away from something to turn to Jesus. We have this common idea in the culture today that says, Jesus loves you where you are, do whatever you want to do. It's not biblical. We must turn away. That's what the Word of God says. And so there has to be a turning away and a turning to. That doesn't make us perfect, but there's some things that we got to leave behind in order to come to Christ. And so he wasn't willing to do that. Well, we passed that, and we talked about what Jesus said in verses 23 to verse 31 Sunday night. We talked about how when we are really willing to turn away from some things and to follow him, there's great reward. Remember, we said there's some great reward. And remember, Jesus said that we think it's impossible to leave things behind that we really love and have built our life around but don't honor God. But he said, with God, all things are possible. So when we come to the place where we're willing to say, hey, I'm at the end of myself, I want Jesus, he'll help us, right, turn away from that which keeps us from him. Now, picking up in verse number 32, see, it's like you were here for both sermons right there in 3 minutes. And so here we go, a little background. And so now, again, Mark's recording the life and times and teachings of Jesus. This is leading up to, we're walking right on through. If you read on, the next thing that happens is after tonight's message is blind Bartimaeus is healed, and then the triumphal entry, which is this coming up Sunday, Palm Sunday. So keep that in mind as we go through tonight. Picking up in 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they were followed, they were afraid. Some of the others were afraid. And they took the 12 Jesus did aside and again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. So he calls them to the side. He says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, and they will scourge him and spit on him, and they will kill him. Oh, but hallelujah. Listen to this last line, would you? Somebody ought to get fired up. And the third day, help me somebody, he'll rise again. I'm living proof that he rose again. Amen. And I hope you can say the same tonight. Now, picking up in verse 35, I tried not to get too excited there, but how do you keep from it? Verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also referred to as the sons of thunder, came to Jesus saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you. You ever ask your parent that? Your children ever ask you that? And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us that we may sit on the right hand, your right hand, and on your left in your glory. Now, those are positions of authority, okay? And he goes on, Jesus said to them, you do not even know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. And so Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is already prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they got mad. They began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who consider rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Same as to say they throw their weight around, okay? Verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall become your servant, shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That many represents whosoever will call upon his name. Isn't that beautiful? And I'm one of those many. I don't know about you, but I pray if you're not, before you leave here tonight, you'd be one of those many. And so let's take just a minute, bow our heads together, and then we're going to unpack this a little bit more detailed as we go along tonight. So, Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity, the health, the gas in our tanks, vehicles, tires that had air in them, all that was necessary to get us here tonight. God, we pause and say, thank you. Thank you for getting us here. And now, Lord, I pray for the preaching of your word. God, I thank you that you have proven so many times that you can use the weakest among us, myself especially, and you can put on display that your gifts are without repentance. You're able to use anybody, anywhere, and at any time. And I thank you for it. And I pray tonight your gift would be on display and not me. And the gift would point to you and not me. And Father, that you would preach through me, but also preach to me. God, I want to be great. And I pray that you give us all a desire tonight before we leave to be great. And Father, I pray as you do that, you tune our ears and to hear what you want to say to us. Teach us what it means to be great. Teach us what greatness is. God, give us a desire tonight. As we hear the preached word and your spirit move, give us a holy desire to be great so that you would be glorified in our lives. We love you and we ask you to do it again, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. If you will, as you're seated today, let's rewind back to the beginning. And obviously the title of the message tonight is a lofty goal. What is the goal of the Christian life? What is the goal that is dealt with in this text? Okay? Because there are many goals in the Christian life. The ultimate goal is that God would be glorified. Now that happens in several different goals, right? For instance, if the goal in my life is for Christ to be glorified and I'm a husband, part of the way that Christ will be glorified is how I live with my wife, how I treat my wife, how I love my wife. If I'm a wife, the same thing, how I treat my husband. If I'm a single person, God is glorified in how I live out the single life for the glory of God. If I'm a parent, God is glorified in how I live out my life for raising my children. Are y'all tracking with me? So the chief goal of the Christian life is that God would be glorified, okay? Now, tonight, we're going to talk about one particular way that God is glorified in our life, and that is through the area of service, okay? Through the area of service. Now, you might write it somewhere on your page. I know I didn't leave you a lot of room. I put so many words and verses on there. You look, some of y'all look at it, it makes your head spin, doesn't it? It's all right. We're going to go through it just a little at a time, all right? So I want you to, somewhere on there, write, I was saved to serve. I just want you to write that somewhere. There was a purpose that God reached down from heaven and pulled you out of the pit, whoever you are, and put your feet on the solid rock and put the Holy Spirit in you and forgave your sin and gave you gifts, all right? He did all of that for a purpose. And the purpose wasn't so that you would be a number sitting on a chair somewhere in a church in the middle of nowhere and just enjoying what the church has to offer. But in fact, he saved me and you so that we would serve, all right? Now, let me just prove it as I preach this text tonight, okay? Rewind with me. The main idea, true greatness is achieved, y'all help me how? Through humble service. True greatness is achieved through humble service. Now, I wanted to tonight begin from a little different angle. The angle I was going to begin with was to ask you, should you and I desire to be great? I want you to think about that now. Should you and I desire to be great? Let's just sort of probe here for a minute. Have you ever seen someone with an insatiable desire to be great, and that insatiable desire to be great caused a lot of destruction and hurt feelings and damaged relationships? Anybody? Okay. And you might say this is the super competitive spirit, right? That can get all out of whack, and you want to be great at something, and you're willing to step on people and hurt people and miss out time with people so that you can be great. So we have to be clear tonight that it is, in fact, not wrong for the people of God to want to be great, but the definition of greatness is what we have to really investigate, okay? So greatness here in this world is about look at me, right? But greatness in the kingdom is about look at him. And our lives ought to be, look at him, look what he's done in my life, look what I'm doing now with my time and my resources because of who he is in my life, and he can do it for you. If he did it for me, he can do it for you. And so tonight I want us to investigate that a little bit. Roman number 1 in your notes, write this down. That's going to cover verses 32 to verse number 34. And this is what I want you to write in the blanks. You ready? Jesus gave us the perfect example. So remember where we read the whole thing together, so you already know where we're going. By the end of this conversation, Jesus is dealing with them about service. You'd agree with that? You remember when we read that in the beginning? This is yes. All right. And so, and I won't do any other because it is yes. The answer is yes. And so what happens is he starts somewhere and he gets to a place where now he's dealing with them about humble service. But let's think about where we started at. We started at a conversation from the Creator to his creation. And what he's going to say to them is the perfect example of humble service. Okay. Are you ready? Let's look at it together. Rewind back to those couple of verses, verse 32 to verse 34. Now, when they were on the road going up to Jerusalem and Jesus was going before them, so I don't want you to picture in your mind's eye, Jesus, the good shepherd, walking out ahead and there's a bunch of people behind him and they're walking down the road. And some of them were amazed. Now, why are they amazed? Well, because he speaks with such authority. He's telling them that eternal life is not possessed by the rich people, but it's available to whoever comes to him, and God gives the ability, right, for salvation. And so he's been teaching them, and they're just, some of them are like, man, who is this God? How does he have such wit? And they're still in their mind processing and determining who the God-man really is. You know, for me and you, we don't understand how hard it was for them to really process the God-man. They had met men all their lives. They knew what a man was. That's easy. But they never met anyone before or after Jesus who was God, but also man. And so they're struggling. So they're walking and they're just, can you see them back there walking, just shaking their head like, man, who is this guy? And it's not a negative kind of, who is this guy? They're like, this guy is amazing. You know, they're amazed by him. But another portion of them, and as they followed, they were even afraid. And so there was something about Jesus and his power and authority that caused a little fear to be in the hearts of men. You never saw anybody do what Jesus did. You know, if you saw the things, you've read what Jesus did. If you saw those things happen around you, it'd sort of freak you out a little bit, wouldn't it? I can just imagine what it was like if I'm walking down the road, one of y'all, somebody runs up and bows down to you, and you cast out their demons into a bunch of pigs, and the pigs run down the hill and drown themselves. I'm going to be a little freaked out, all right? I'm just going to tell you. And yet, they were still looking at all the signs and wonders, but they see a man. And so they're amazed by that. Some of them are a little freaked out. They're a little afraid. All right, let's read a little further. Then he took the 12 of them aside, the 12 of the disciples, those that had really chosen to follow him, that he chose and called. He called them aside again and began to tell them the things that were going to happen to him. So they're all walking. Some are amazed. Some are afraid. And Jesus says, hey, you guys come over here. I need to talk to you. And he says, behold, verse 33, we are going up to Jerusalem. Let me tell you where we're going. We're going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man, now you imagine being in the conversation and Jesus says, we're about to go to Jerusalem. Yes, hey, everybody likes to go to Jerusalem. It's a fun place. We're going to go to Jerusalem and the feast is going to be going on and the festivals are going to be going on. It's going to be fun. And then he goes on and says this next. He says, hey, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And by the way, remember now, they've left everything to follow him. They've put all their eggs in one basket. Anybody with me? They've risked family, life, and limb. They left everything behind, their jobs, their families, and they're walking with Jesus. And he's about to tell them something. It's going to shock them, okay? Now, they don't get it. They don't understand it. But let's just read. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, and they will scourge him. And somebody else said, what else would they do? They will spit on him, and they will then ultimately kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. Don't you love how Jesus just started talking about himself in third person? I love that. And as he's explaining to them what's happening, okay, we see the greatest example of humility that the world has ever known or ever will know. Because who's speaking here is the same one that the Bible tells us. Paul said that it was Christ, it was God in Christ who was at creation, creating and speaking into existence galaxies, and who took his hands and formed the human body. And then when Adam is there, a lifeless lump of clay with all these intricate systems, and he just breathes in his nose, and he becomes a living, breathing being. You kidding me? And now he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to Jerusalem. And by the way, knowing that's who he was, wouldn't you want to hang out with him? Yes. Knowing he can walk on water, wouldn't you want to hang out with him? Yes. Knowing he knows where all the fish are? Come on, somebody. Wouldn't you want to hang out with him? Let's go fishing with Jesus. Hey, Jesus, point where they are. They're right there. Throw your net. And man, you can catch all the fish you want. If you knew that demons bowed down and begged him, wouldn't you want to hang out with him? Sure you would. But now you're hanging out with him, and he says, oh, well, we're going up here, and I already know it. I'm still going, but I'm going up here to be beaten, spit on, mocked, and crucified. Wait a second. It just doesn't add up that the Creator would do something like that for His creatures, those that He created. And not only does it not make sense that the Creator would do that for the creature. Sometimes y'all look at me funny when I call us creatures. Because I just mean somebody that's made by the Creator, okay? And so it's all right. Y'all looking, I can't believe He called me a creature. And so here we are, right? And it doesn't make sense that the Creator would come down to the creatures and then say to them, I've come here to rescue you, and how I'm going to do it is I'm going to be tortured to death. And I could stop it all, but I'm not going to. I'm going to do this for you because I love you that much and I want relationship with you so bad. And the only way we can be right with each other, the only way you can be right with me is if I do this for you and then you surrender to me, right? There's no other way. And Jesus says, this is what I'm going to do. Now listen, there's no other great example of perfect humility in service. Wouldn't you agree with me? I've told you this before, nobody's ever served, I loved you like Jesus, but tonight I want to tell you this, nobody's ever served you like Jesus either. So maybe you'd write that down under number one somewhere. I know you don't have a lot of room for notes, but just jot down somewhere that nobody ever served me like Jesus served me. Nobody ever served me like Jesus served me. Now you see there's some verses there underneath. Let's just talk a little bit about this perfect example of Jesus and His humility in dying for us. Look with me in John 10 and verse 18. Jesus said it this way, no one takes it from me. He's talking about His life. He said, but I lay it down of myself. Now listen close. He said, I have power to lay it down and I have power, y'all help me, take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. I am humbly submitting to the will of the Father. Nobody's taking this from me. I'm humbly serving the world by giving my life as a ransom for many. There's no greater example that you'll ever find of humble service than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you another verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance, here it is, as a man, He humbled Himself and became, what did Jesus become? Obedient to the point of death. So He didn't just obey like through some suffering, but He obeyed all the way to the point of death. And not just any death, not just a quick gunshot or a quick hanging, but He was obedient to the point of death, even, y'all help me, the death of the cross. No more cruel way to die than the Roman crucifixion. And Jesus was willing to do that for you and for me. My goodness. There's no greater example. If you want to know how to live your life in service, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus. All right, moving on to Roman numeral 2. All right. Now, in your notes there, we're going to cover verse 35 to 41. All right. Everybody okay? I'm not going too fast. I'm fired up about this, and I'm not sure if y'all are quite as fired up, but you're getting there. I can see in your faces you're getting there. All right, 35 to 41. I've been with this all day and you hadn't, so I'm going to give you a little time to catch up, all right? Verse 35 to 41. Write this down. We are our greatest obstacle to greatness. We are. What stands in the way of you being all that you want to be? You. And what stands in the way of me being all that I want to be? Me. The only obstacle that stands in the way is, in fact, me, okay? Now, let me just talk a little bit about that as I read verse 35 to verse number 41, okay? Is everybody there? All right, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to Him. Now, I want you to imagine that there seems to be a missing segue between verse 34 and 35, doesn't there? Some of you are like, what is a segue? It's an introduction from one thought to another that's supposed to be smooth, you know? We've just gone from the Creator saying, I'm about to go and give my life and it's going to be terrible. They're going to spit on me. They're going to do this to me. They're going to do that to me. And it's going to be horrible. And I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And then you'd expect next for them to say, oh, Jesus, that sounds terrible. Oh, Jesus, what can we do? Oh, Jesus, man, we want to spend some more time with you. Oh, Jesus, you sure this is the only way? You'd expect there to be some sort of sympathy, some sort of empathy maybe. But instead you get, hey, listen. Before you do that, we want you to do something for us. Talk about a slight at what was just said. Talk about, you ever have a conversation with somebody, you're talking about something heavy, and then that some knucklehead says something out of the blue, and some lighthearted, something that makes no sense whatsoever as to what you're talking about? Well, that's what, I like that right there, y'all just looking straight ahead, not saying anything. May happen on the way from work, huh? And so James and John, in the middle of Jesus saying, I'm about to suffer in horrible agony, and I'm going to be so humiliated, they're going to saturate my face with spit, And they're going to nail nails through my hands, my wrists, my feet. And then the next thing they say is, well, listen, we want to ask you a question. We need you to do whatever we, and listen to how they ask it. We want you to do, come on, y'all have me. What do they ask? Whatever we want. We want to ask whatever we want to ask. We want you to do it. Your kids ever say something to you like that? My kids say, we need you to do something. Say you will. I'm like, I'm not saying I will till you tell me what it is. You ever done that? You know, they want you to just go ahead and agree. We want you to do whatever we tell you. Wow. Something's backwards here, isn't it? We want you to do whatever we tell you. Anybody find a little something backwards in that? The creation, creatures are saying to Creator, I want you to do whatever I want you, what I ask you to do. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves in that vein of thought that Jesus is a genie in the bottle. That he simply exists for whatever we want fixed, whatever we want accomplished, whatever we want healed, whatever we want done. And we approach him oftentimes like the sons of thunder, don't we? And we come to him and all of our prayer life is only about what we want him to do for us. Man, it's surprising, isn't it? I mean, let me ask you a question. If you just told somebody you're about to suffer for them and die for them, would you be a little offended by the fact that they came to you and said, hey, great, that's fine. We appreciate that. You know, okay, but listen, I need you to do something for me. And then the thing they ask, it's not like take care of my family or give me strength when that happens, give me strength, you know. But they, of all the things, they say, we want positions of authority. When you come into glory, now listen, I know there's 10 of them over there, but us two, we're the sons of thunder. We want a spot at the right hand and left hand, places of authority. When you come in, oh, and by the way, look at the little bone they threw Jesus. When you come in your glory, you know, it's about you, but really, we want the right hand and the left hand. See how they did that? Aren't we slick? Aren't human beings slick, huh? We'll wrap something up. We'll throw Jesus a bone and say, that's worship. We'll throw him a bone and say, well, that's what you're worth to me. Oh, you mean so much to me that I just want to be at the right hand and left. I want a position of authority. But it's your glory. It's your glory. And so we want to read a little further along. Jesus says to them, you don't even know what you ask. Then he asks them some questions about, are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And he asks them some questions and they say, we're able. Of course, they don't even understand what he's asking. Isn't it interesting? And when you agree with me that you and I oftentimes will say we have a lot more faith in ourselves. Well, listen to me. Wouldn't you agree with me that sometimes you and I have a lot more faith in ourselves than we do in him? Because he said, are you able to do this? They don't even understand what he's talking about. The cup that he's going to drink, and they don't have any idea what he's talking about. The cup of wrath, they don't know what he's talking about. And the baptism, and they say, we're able. And he says, yeah, it's going to happen. Matter of fact, it is going to happen. And so they talk through this and read a little further along. They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, yeah, you're right. You don't know that you're right, but you really are going to die the way that I'm dying. And he says, you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right hand, Jesus said, and on my left hand is not mine to give. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus would even entertain such a ridiculous question. But it reminds me that he is not full of pride like me and you. Because if you'd asked me that question and I told you I was fishing to suffer for you, I'd say, I'm not suffering for you. Get in the back of the line. Now you think about it. These aren't just words. Jesus knows he's going to agonize in the garden. He's not guessing. He's not thinking maybe this is going to happen. He knows what he's about to go through. And then his creation would have the audacity when he explains the magnitude of the gospel that they would dare step into his face and say, yeah, but before you do that, will you give us the position of your right hand and your left hand? Can you see yourself saying, get out of my sight? But not Jesus. Full of grace and truth. He just explains to him that's in the Father's care. It's already prepared. I love him, don't you? I love him that because a lot of days when you and I are full of pride, he doesn't throw us to the curb. He keeps on working with us. Aren't you glad? I'm so thankful that the Savior that we serve and that we worship is one who meets us right where we are but doesn't leave it, loves us too much to leave us like we are and leads us out of the pit. Come on, somebody. I'm so glad that he helps me and you along the way. So we are the greatest obstacle to greatness. What was James and John's problem? It wasn't Jesus. Their problem was James and John. They were their greatest obstacle to being considered truly great in the kingdom of God. Because remember, true greatness, we said in the beginning, true greatness is achieved through humble service, does their question to Jesus sound anything like humble service? No, we want a position to lead. We want a position of authority. We want a spot where we can sit down and be in a position of leadership. So let me just kind of move on a little bit and say this. How is it that we are our greatest obstacle to greatness? Well, oftentimes we're blinded by selfish ambition. Did I put that in your outline? I did, man. I intended for y'all to write that down. Well, circle it. Just circle it. Will y'all circle it? I want you to see it. Okay, I intended to leave that off so you'd have to write, so you'd write it. Because there's something about kinetic learning. When you're active while you're doing something, it really impresses it in your heart and mind. And so circle it, just circle it, look at it. Oftentimes, selfish ambition will, boy, it'll blind you, won't it? Let me ask you how you picked your parking spot tonight. I can't believe that preacher always worries about where I'm parking at. It's just the easiest example I have of how most decisions we make are based on selfish ambition. Right? Like we pull in the parking lot. Our first thought, and I know y'all getting sick of hearing this, but I'm just going to keep on preaching it, okay? And our first thought by default is, how close can I get? How close can I get? How close can I get? How quick can I get in? I got to find my seat in my spot, and I got to get to the quickest spot in and out, and I want the most convenient. And oh, mercy, we mess our worship up when selfish ambition takes its place in our heart. So may God help me. And I'm not, by the way, I'm not preaching this to you. I'm preaching to myself. May God help me with that sort of selfish ambition. Again, listen, we're born with that. You understand that? We are born with that selfish ambition. If you don't believe it, watch children. We were a child once, been a long time for some of us, but we were. And when we were, mom and dad didn't have to teach us how to say mine. I've never met a parent that sat a toddler down and said, now listen, if any other kid tries to touch a toy that you've got, whatever you do, grip down on it, bite them if you have to. It don't matter if there's 12 other toys exactly like that one, you hang on to yours, whatever you do, don't let it go. If adult gets around you, pull their hair and scream and throw a fit. I've never seen an adult do that. Have y'all ever seen an adult do that? But boy, I've seen children do it. So it tells me they don't have to be taught that we're born with selfish ambition. It's part of the human condition, passed down from not your great-grandmother, but let's go all the way back to our original parents, Adam and Eve. And so we have to be born again. Listen, we have to be born again to ever move away from a completely selfish and self-centered existence. Did you know that? And even when we're born again, God really, really works continually, doesn't he, to shape that out of us. Wouldn't you agree with me? And one of the greatest ways he does that, listen, is through service. It's through serving. So let me give you a couple of verses. First of all, James chapter 3. I think it's in your notes there, isn't it? For where envy and self-seeking exist, the same thing as selfish ambition, confusion and every evil thing are there. Think about it. If you and I are in relationship and I always put me first, you're going to be confused as to whether or not I even care about you, right? If your marriage relationship, if it's only about you, ma'am, or it's only about you, sir, the other one's going to be confused. They're never going to feel respected or loved, never, because they're going to feel like really your life is all about you. And so we have to be, there's confusion that happens and envy, right? And listen to what he says, every evil thing. I always said this, you know, you can find out about people not as much when you're in the valley. Now you listen, but when you're on the mountaintop. Because I have found that when you're in the valley, there are well-meaning people who are even lost, may not even know Jesus, but just want to feel better about helping people, and they feel good when they help people, and so they'll help you when you're in the valley. But boy, when you get on top of the mountain, you get the promotion, you get the pay raise, right? You fool around and get a camper. Oh, hey, or kill a big deer, uh-oh. I asked the men on Tuesday morning about that. You don't believe we get that way? Hey, where'd you kill that? Our answer is always in the woods. Now, who passed that along? How'd we get that? We don't want nobody to know. We don't want to share. And so I want you to think about for just a minute the reality of really how selfish we are. Now, we trick ourselves to think that, I mean, hey, I'm going to church. I'm giving up some time and good night. I got to be. But I want you to think about the decisions that we make on the daily. They're so wrapped around us, aren't they? Okay, well, maybe just me. But my decisions a lot of times wrapped around me. Yours probably aren't. You probably always consider other people before you make your decisions. Okay, let me move on. We said in James 3, envy and self-seeking exist. Where they are, confusion and every evil thing are there. In James 4, we learn that's where wars and fights come from, right? Selfishness. That's where they come from. A couple of things I wrote down. I'm not sure if I included them in your notes. Did I make three selfish statements there? Okay, good. Man, I'm just spoiling you guys. So underline selfish each time. Do that. Would you do that? Just underline as I read it. The first one, selfishness will keep me from serving, won't it? Selfishness will keep me from serving. If you're not serving, if there's not an area that you're serving here at this gathering and you're part of this gathering, it's selfishness that's keeping you from doing it. Can you believe I said that? Boy, there's truth and grace right there. Selfishness. That's all. I mean, there's no other way to say it. Selfishness, all right? Selfishness will keep me from serving, all right? Second thing, selfishness, you underlining? I don't see the pens moving. Selfishness will keep me in constant conflict with other people. I'm always, you ever notice how when people, when they're envious of you or something that you have, or you, maybe, wait a minute, let me just say this, because sometimes it's me and you who are envious. We're not going to blame everybody else. We don't play that game here, right? We realize sometimes we're the problem. And you ever notice how when you get envious of something somebody has or something somebody gets, you start mistreating them? Anybody out there? Y'all don't look down at the carpet like that. You're like, I don't even want to be around you anymore. I'm going home. And here's the question that rolls in our mind. You ready? Why not me? Why didn't I get the raise? Why didn't I kill that deer? Why don't I have a four-wheeler like that? Why my house that size? Why didn't? And let me tell you why every evil thing exists there, because that attitude, listen, says to God, I am not satisfied with the level of blessing and grace that you've shown me in my life. Here's the word, write it somewhere in your notes, ingratitude. Selfishness is ingratitude, right? Envy is ingratitude. So to keep me in conflict with other people, but here's the third thing about selfishness. Selfishness will keep me, watch this. Now this is the biggest thing, really. Selfishness will keep me, y'all help me, avoided by unbelievers. Listen, if you are a selfish person, you make decisions only about you and your life's all about your time and what you want to do and all that, unbelievers do not want to be around you. And how can, in heaven's name, could they ever hear about the Savior that you love? They want to avoid you. They want to be around you. Everything's about you. And you and I, we don't like to hang out with people like that, do we? Anybody out there? And so if those of us who've been born again have a hard time hanging out with people who are just really self-consumed, how much more the unbeliever? And that's the most dangerous aspect. Do you understand tonight? That's the most dangerous aspect of self-centeredness or selfishness or self-ambition, is that it pushes away those that we may have an opportunity to show the love of Jesus to. In generosity. All right, I'm trying to move on. One more verse. Luke 22:24. That's in your notes, right? At the Last Supper, after Jesus has just talked about that somebody at the table is about to betray him. Now, this is all during the same scene. He's talking to somebody at the table is going to betray him. And so, first of all, so they start talking among themselves about who it is, right? They start talking among themselves. But the next verse says, and also there arose a dispute among them as to, get it now. Boy, I'm telling you, I'm so thankful God recorded what happened in the lives of the disciples, because it gives me hope. If he can deal with them, he can deal with me. And so he's just said, hey, somebody at the table here is going to betray me. Somebody in this camp, somebody close, somebody invited to the upper room, somebody who's walked with me and seen the miracles and seen the love and compassion and the power on display, they're going to sell me out. And I'm going to die because of it. And the next question is, well, I wonder which of us, what it is. And it morphs into, well, it ain't going to be me because I'm greater than you. And I did this and I can hear Peter, I walked a couple steps on the water, so it ain't going to be me. And the conversation flows right away from Jesus and right onto ourselves, doesn't it? And my goodness, if you and I would just hold everything in light of who he is and what he's done, wouldn't it help us on the journey? All right, I'm trying to move on. Number three, and I think this is finally, isn't it? And finally, I like how y'all didn't just shout amen right there. Thank you for that. You're kind to your pastor. Roman number three, write it down. Kingdom greatness is humble service. It's just that simple. Kingdom greatness is, help me y'all, humble service. All right? Kingdom greatness is humble service. Now, number one, we saw who's the greatest example of that. Who is it? Jesus. He is the champion of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is who Hebrews 11 says, if we'll look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. I want you to think for just a minute about what happens in verse 42 to 45. Read it with me. And Jesus said, when the tent, oh, by the way, let me just kind of come back to the passage because I left off a little bit here. They said, we're able. And Jesus tells them that. And when the ten, verse 41, I want you to miss this. And when the ten heard it, they began to be, y'all help me. See what happens? Selfishness spreads. Did you know that? Selfishness spreads. So you might think tonight that, hey, maybe it was. I love to hear people when they contemplate, well, maybe they meant this. If you read the passage, what happens next will help you understand what the problem was, because Jesus always teaches to what the attitude was that was wrong. So the 10 hear about the sons of thunder. They're trying to get the seats, man, to the right-hand side of Jesus and to the left-hand side. And the 10 of them get aggravated. Now, some of y'all probably think, well, they were probably just didn't want them to be bothering Jesus with that question when he's talking about giving his life. No, that wasn't it at all. That wasn't it at all. You know what it was? They were mad. That's exactly right, Ms. Robin. They were, hey, wait a minute now. Why them two? Why not me? Now you say, preacher, how can you prove that? What did Jesus teach on when he gathered them to the side? You're not supposed to be like the Gentiles, lord and power over each other. Now, if it would have been that, if it would have been that the 10 were greatly displeased because they didn't want Jesus to be bothered with trivial matters, Jesus would have said, it's okay, guys. Listen, they didn't mean it. I'm going to talk to them, but he didn't do that. He said, all y'all sit over here today. And they have what we call, this is a literal come to Jesus meeting. Huh? You hear people joke about that sometimes? This is the real deal right here. So he brings them away because there's still large crowds, but he brings his group to the side and he says, read with me. He says, but Jesus called them to himself. And by the way, what a beautiful explanation that Jesus would call human beings to himself. I love the ring of that, don't you? He has called me to himself. And he's called them to himself. But the question, the time here is for a little bit of rebuke, but he's going to do it through teaching time, right? But Jesus called them to himself, and this is what he said to him. You know that those who are considered rulers over the... Now, by the way, let me pause right here and say what it did not say. It did not say, you bunch of idiots. What's wrong with y'all? I've tried to teach you humility and none of you know it. Get out of my sight. He didn't do that. I want you always to pick up on the fact that Jesus is not like anybody else you know. Because I'd have done had it up to here. My mom used to have had it up to here. I'd have had it up to there with him, wouldn't you? You just talked about how you're going to agonize and die, and they say, oh, okay, well, that's great, but we want the right-hand seat and the left-hand seat. I'd have said, I'm had it with y'all, but not Jesus. And then the 10, you say, well, maybe the 10 have got it right. No, they're arguing. They can't believe us. Them two went and did that and didn't include them. And so Jesus says, let me teach you something on that. Now, he's going to use a group of people called the Gentiles. Y'all familiar with that term? Gentiles are any other nationality besides the Jew. But now let's be specific. What nationality did these particular Jewish people, who his disciples, what group of Gentiles did they examine and see authority being abused in? The Romans. They were occupied by the Romans, you understand? And so they saw a procurator, they saw governors, they saw centurions, they saw the Roman machine had a hierarchy to it. And because if you study the Roman machine, you find out that they were brutal. You know that about the Romans? They were brutal, man. And part of what would happen is the more brutal the leader was to those under him, the greater he was viewed by the other Romans. Aren't you glad you were born when you were born? Where you were born? But by the grace of God, there go I. You and I could have been born there and been a Jew living under the authority of the Roman machine. And so consider, when you had a centurion, the more brutal he was to those under him, the higher he was viewed by his peers. And Jesus says, you've seen that. That's not us. That's not what we do. We don't throw our weight around. We don't say, look at me. We don't abuse the positions that, now, by the way, Jesus does not say nobody will be under you and nobody will be over you, because God does place people over us in spiritual authority and people under us. You do understand that. He did not say that. He did not. But what he said was those that are in spiritual authority over us, and we who are in spiritual authority over others, parents, children, all those kinds of things, we don't use it to crush them. We don't use it to abuse them and use them. That's what the Gentiles, the Romans do. It's an example of people who don't know God. And so Jesus is saying, no, listen, children, come here. That's not who we are. Let me read it, okay? And when they heard it, they were greatly displeased. And Jesus called them to himself, and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, they crush them, they're brutal, they're overbearing. And they're, listen to how he says it. And their great ones exercise authority over them. That's what I mean when I told you that phrase literally means the more brutal they were, the more authority they exercised, that they bear down on the people under them, the greater they were viewed. And Jesus said, good night, guys, that's not us. Read with me a little further. Yet it shall not be so. Do you hear that? He says, not us. You're mine, and I'm yours, and you're my family. We don't operate that way. Greatness in the kingdom is not who can dominate the most people on earth. I want you to hear that again. Greatness in the kingdom of God is who can achieve the most and have the most degrees on the wall, how much money in the bank, or who can tell the most people what to do. Let me read verse number 43. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great, and you listen, by the way, you should have a burning passion in your heart to be great for the glory of God. If you don't, something's wrong. If you don't have a burning passion to be great for the glory of God, something is wrong. You say, what is that something? Oh, it could be a lot of things, but I'm not the diagnoser. I'd talk to the great physician, and I'd begin asking him right now, God, as I hear the pastor say that, that's right. I ought to have a burning desire for your glory because of what you've done for me. So please search my heart tonight and show me what it is that's in the way. How could I not want to be great by serving humbly? All right, let me move a little forward along. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. Now we're going to go back full circle to the one who gave us the perfect example, and that is Jesus. And he says, for even, and he talks about himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We should desire to be great for the glory of God. Now, there's a couple of questions and things I want to give you. Look in your notes there, because I have it recorded there. 1 Corinthians 9:24, is that in your notes there? Yes, okay. Here's what it says. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? All of them run. But only one of them receives the prize. How many of y'all already knew that? All right, by showing of hands, this is just Paul asking a question. And right now, it's the Holy Spirit asking me a new question. Okay, do you know that when people run in a race, that everybody runs? All right, if you know that part, raise your hand. Okay, all right, help your neighbor if they didn't have their hand up. You need to talk to them with that. We don't have time to explain it all to them right now, but you take them and explain it to them, okay? All right, here we go. So we all agree that everybody in the race runs. Now, how many of you know this? Only one of them gets first place. Can't have two first place. You may have a tie, but that's, are you with me? All right, so there's only one first place. Okay, here's what he says next. He asks them to use some logic about what they know. He uses an illustration, and then he uses it to teach them this truth. Here it is. You ready? Run. Y'all reading with me? Can we read it together? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Obtain what? A prize. What is he saying? Stop waddling through life and being satisfied with second place. Stop sitting on the sidelines and just being a church member. Stop just coming and taking the great resource of God's word and preaching and ministry. Don't just be a user, be a producer. And he's saying, be a producer in such a way. And now I want you to understand this. It's not the kind of competition that you want to hurt other people around you, okay? That's an earthly way of doing things. But you ought to be viewing this thing like, I want to outserve everybody around me, not to make anybody else look bad, but to make him look good. Because he is good. We sang about it, didn't we? If all my life he's been faithful and all my life I've seen the goodness of God, then shouldn't my service reflect that? So then I'll ask you tonight that question that I like to ask from time to time. What is your service to the King? What are you doing with the great resource that God has invested in you? Now, what is it, right? What is the three great resources that God gives us? Y'all don't know this now because I say it all the time. Right? Number one, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He bled and died and rose again so we can have a relationship with him. Number two, it is the Holy Spirit of God. Actually, there's going to be four this time. Number three is the Word of God. And number four, come on, y'all, don't mumble it, the church. Now, the first resource is what brings us in. He gave his life so that we could be part. But now that we're in the family of God, the three great resources, it is the Spirit, the Word, and the church. And by the way, all three of those are given by graciousness of the wonderful heart of God. He gave us the Word, he gave us the Holy Spirit, and he gave us the church. Boy, when your mind changes on that and you start viewing them as God's resource to help you live a life that brings him glory, oh, it changes everything. You don't watch the clock. You don't say, oh, it's Wednesday night. We got to go. Man, you just get fired up about the fact that you get to go and learn and you get to go and serve and you get to go and help somebody. Maybe your smile is going to be what keeps somebody from giving up. You know, you guys probably don't realize how important you are, but there are a lot of times you come in here and people tell me, they'll say, man, so-and-so don't know it, but when they shook my hand and hugged me, man, I was just about to give up on life. And I hear that more often than you'll ever know. And I never share that because that's private matters. But whatever you do, find a way to serve the Lord and serve him with gladness. Hallelujah. You know, there's a big difference between serving the Lord and serving the Lord with gladness. That's another message for another day. I'm not going to preach another one. I'm just going to preach one tonight. But I'm telling you, I feel it welling up in me, but I'm going to try to hold it down. And what we're going to do now is go to time of response, okay? So would you bow your head with me for just a moment? Will you do that? With heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, I want us to consider what it is that we've heard. A lofty goal, what is it? What is that lofty goal? Humble service, or like you said, greatness. Greatness equals humble service, right? True greatness is achieved through humble service. Now, we're not talking about salvation is achieved by humble service, no. Jesus did that with his death and resurrection. And a person receives that when they receive him as Lord of their life. But to be great in the kingdom, I need to be reminded daily. You ready? I need to be, maybe this will relate to you. I need to be reminded daily that it's not about me. Anybody else need to be reminded about that? I need to be reminded about that so often. It's not about me. It's not about me. We were saved to serve. Now let me give you a verse in closing. You ready? In Matthew 25 and verse 23, the scripture speaks of one who's gone and stepped before the Lord in death. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What's the big deal about greatness that is achieved through humble service? Well, one of these days you're going to stand before the one who gave everything for you. Everything. Who where we began tonight, who is beaten and mocked and humiliated and spit upon and scourged with a cat of nine tails and crucified on a Roman cross. And he did that because of his great love for you and his great love for me and all of mankind. And he stands today resurrected from the grave. And he says, whosoever will call on my name shall be saved. But don't you then also, those who have been born again, don't you want to hear those words when you stand before him? Listen, can you just close your eyes for just a minute? Imagine that you've drawn your last breath, whether that's tonight, whether that's next week, whether that's 50 years from now, I don't know. There's a number, a measurement, it's coming, and you're one day closer now than you were when you woke up this morning. But can you imagine? I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I want you, every eye closed in the whole place, and I want you just in your mind's eye, imagine what it's going to be like to stand before the King, the one who knows everything about me and you and loves us better than anybody's ever loved us. There we are, standing before the Master. What do you think it is that he'll say to you? Here's the words I long to hear. Good job. Now, well done. Good job. Same thing. Good job. Good job. With all the resources I gave you, good job. Good job. And then I long to hear him say, my, good. Because I can't hardly fathom myself as being viewed by God as good. My good and faithful. You were faithful. You didn't do it for 2 weeks or 2 months, but you were faithful. And here's the title. Here's the title that I long to hear from my master, servant. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Are you serving the Lord? Are you serving Him with gladness? Do you want to be great so that the service of your life points to Him and He's glorified by it? Are you serving Him? What's your service to the King? How long will you wait? How many more days will you let go by? What are you waiting on to get involved in this great commission of making disciples? How long will you let the resources of God pine away and you just sit and soak and wonder why there's something missing in this journey? Oh, I pray tonight that the journey of wasting the great resources of God would be over for me and you. And we'd say, God, because you love me so well, because you've gave your son for me, I want to serve you with all that I am. I want to say that the altar's open. I think Dawn and Shane are going to help me at the altar tonight. And if you want someone to pray for you, ladies, Dawn will be there. Guys, Shane will be there. I'm coming down there myself. Maybe there's some that may just need to come to the altar and just begin to pray that God would start a servolution, a revolution of service among the people of God, that we would serve Him with gladness. If we all began to serve, we won't find enough stuff to do. So may the Lord move in our hearts. If you've never been born again, there's no better time than right now. Wouldn't you surrender your life to King Jesus? Father, I thank you for this time that we've had together tonight. I pray your Spirit would move in a mighty way. And I pray that, God, you'd save, you'd heal, you'd mend, but also, God, you'd call your people to serve. In the magnificent name of Jesus, I pray. And the people of God said, amen. Would you stand with me?